I want to build on what we've been doing and did all throughout the fall, but just want to think for a moment. And you know what? When we learn before Christmas, I know William and Kelly aren't here, so we can talk about them for just a second. And one of the things we learned before Christmas is that they were going to be getting married, and indeed they did so on Christmas Eve. And we thought, that's great. That was good news that Kelly and William were going to be getting married. It's good because we know them, and because we care about them, and because we've learned to love them. The Bible also has good news for us as well, and the news is very simple. The kingdom of God is at hand. John the Baptist declared it. Jesus proclaimed it. The kingdom of God is at hand. That means it's close. How close is it? As near as your hand is to your arm. As near as your hand to your shoulder or your face to you. It's that close, that near. No further away than that. Within reach of an outstretched arm. That's just how close the kingdom of God has come to us. If only we could grasp it. Jesus said it so clearly when he launched his public ministry. We hear these words in Mark 1. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's that close, my friends, says he. Repent. Stop what you're doing. Have a change of mind. And believe in the good news. Believe the gospel that it is good news that the kingdom of God. Now, how many of you, if I told you that I saw a great new movie, or that I had read a great new book, or that we found a great new recipe, and, oh, you've got to try this, or we found a new restaurant you just opened and you have to try, you'd say, that's great, tell me about it. If I told you that the Patriots won last night, or that researchers had recently discovered that there is an antibiotic that may be effective against some of the superbugs that are now developing, I think most of us would say, yes, that's great, that's good news. It's gospel, if you want to say it that way, but it's good. These things are good. But what I would say to you is that they're not nearly as good as knowing that the kingdom of God is right here at hand. It's as close as this. That's how near it is to us. It's not nearly as good as that. And knowing, as we say at Christmas, that God has landed on the earth. With the coming of Jesus, God has returned to the earth in a different way. But he's come for us, and he's come to express his love. And I just want you to know very simply today that God loves you. God loves you. And he wants a relationship with you because you matter. Because every one of us matters. You matter utterly. Just turn to someone nearby and say, you matter. That wasn't that hard. Do you believe it? It's one thing to say it to somebody else, you matter. But it's another thing to hear somebody say that to you and to believe it. I matter? Yes, you do. So hear it from me as if I'm connecting. Nobody wants to look in my eyes because you know I'm going to call you out if you do that, right? But I do want you to know one thing. You matter. You matter, and you matter to God. You matter eternally, and that's the good news. Most people, though, haven't really embraced the good news. And how do I know that? Well, I know because a lot of people are unsure. A lot of people are uncertain about what God thinks about them. They're just not really clear that God loves them and cares for them. And they're just not clear. And that includes believers as well as non-believers. They really don't know that God loves me. It's one thing to hear that God loves the world and to know that, but to know that he loves you and loves you personally and loves you intimately, that's a different story. And that's what some of us, even as believers, still aren't really sure about it. We're still not really sure that God loves us and that he wants us to be with him forever, because that's what love is. It wants to carry on forever. Well, I want to take you then to Mark 1. And we'll begin to work through some of these understandings and concepts that are important for us. I want to pick up at verse 7. Because last week we were looking at Malachi. And Malachi is that transitional figure from the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament. And for 400 years there was no word from the Lord. But after 400 years the words of the prophet Malachi, meaning messenger, are fulfilled in John the Baptist. He is Elijah. That's what Mark understands. He connects the dots, and he understands and determines that John the Baptist is the Elijah which Malachi had foretold 400 years before. It's now coming to pass. And as John was preaching, these are his words. We pick up at Mark 1, verse 7. And he was proclaiming, he was preaching and proclaiming and saying, after me comes one who is mightier than I, and I am not even fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptized you with water. As impressive as that was, there's more to come. The best is yet to come, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That sounds powerful, and indeed it is. And it came about in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John. He was immersed by John in the Jordan River. And immediately coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opening. It's actually a much stronger word. Literally, the heavens were ripped apart or torn open. Immediately, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. Really, the verb there is much more expressive. It's as if the Holy Spirit is dive-bombing upon Jesus. And at the same time, a voice came out of the heavens, "You are my beloved Son. In you, I am well pleased." You are my beloved Son. In you, I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit impelled him to go out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild beast, but he wasn't alone. And the angels were ministering to him. They were also serving. Satan was there tempting, but the angels were there ministering to Jesus. And after John had been taken into custody, after he was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, and here begins his public ministry, preaching or proclaiming the gospel of God. It's good news. And I already said it. He simply said, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, change your mind, and believe. Believe what? The gospel, the good news. And as he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, because good news invites others and it spreads, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." I believe that God wants to do something with us, and what he wants to do in this new year is a makeover. For some of us, it might be an extreme makeover, but it is a makeover. We like to watch The Biggest Loser. Anybody else like to take a look at that? And it's people who have been on a weight loss program and who have worked hard over many months. And as you come toward the end, and after they've slimmed down and perhaps worked with their trainers for 3 months or even more, they get a chance to do a complete makeover. So it's new clothing after they've lost a tremendous amount of weight. It's a whole makeover. Hairstyles, shave off the beards, and they really look different. It's a transformation. Well, I believe that God wants to do something with us too. The same thing that Jesus offered to do with these disciples, to make them fishers of men and women. That's what he wants to do with us. It's a makeover. So some of us, we may need a makeover. So I want to, well, if we can put up some of the slides, Sherry, if we can get started here. I want to talk with you a little bit about identity today. It's a conversation that we started last fall, but it continues. Now, Paul Ellis wrote a book, 10 Words. Ray, Kathy, thank you. Apparently you are the ones who turned some others onto this book, and then me, and I really like it. But the author, Paul Ellis, says something that's really similar to the author of the book which we read together this past autumn. As we read the rest of the gospel, Paul Ellis said this. He said, Christianity isn't a test, it's a rest. Ah, it's not meant to be that hard. Some of us make it harder than it is. Because if we understood what Jesus was saying, I will make you, what he's doing is taking responsibility. He's taking the initiative to do something for us, with us. Yes, you have to undergo it. Yes, you have to experience it. Yes, you have to cooperate and allow him to do it. But he's the one who will perform this within and through us. He's the one who will do the makeover. So it's not as hard as perhaps some of us have previously thought. So here's what I want to do. By way of review, I want to ask you a simple question. Here's your final exam. Let me see if you learned anything between last week and last autumn. You ready? One question. One question. You ready, Raymond? Ready? Who are you? Who are you? And what's the answer? Ah, wrong question, Jeff. It's not who are you, it's whose are you? And the answer to that is? We belong to God. We are His. We belong to God, the Lord of heaven and earth. We have been bought and purchased for a price, you and I. We no longer belong to ourselves. We have a new master. The old master, says the Bible, was sin. It controlled us. We didn't have free choice. We thought we did, but sin controlled our emotions, our passions, our desires. We had a bad master, whether we recognized and acknowledged that master or not. But now, because of what God has done in Jesus Christ, we have the possibility of having a new master. And this is a good master because He's a father to us. He's the Father of Jesus. It's a good master. That's why it's such good news. We have a new master. Who are we? Well, we're God's. We belong to Him as His sons and daughters. Now, I know, as you do, that many people stumble around and they drift aimlessly through life wondering who they are. And I would simply say to you, if anybody is asking that question, who am I? God knows. God does. God knows the answer to that question. Who are you? Who are they? Who am I? God knows. God knows who we are. And without His help and without hearing from God, I don't think we're going to know. We don't know who we are until we've heard from God. We don't really know the purpose and significance and the meaning of our lives. It's not something that you and I will figure out on our own. In other words, we have to be shown. We're not going to figure out by ourselves. It has to be made known to us, and the biblical word for that is revelation. It has to be disclosed or uncovered, unveiled. That's what the word revelation means. What does God know about you that you didn't know until you heard from Him? Or until you do hear from Him, you won't really know who you are. But God knows who you are, even if we don't. We are His. We always were. We were His creation, but not all of us know that we can also be His children. Not everybody knows that or experiences that. God knows the purpose of my life. He knows the purpose of your life and the purpose of every human being, even if we don't. Now, sometimes we make a mistake when we're first meeting somebody new and introducing ourselves or introductions are being made. People will ask you, who are you? And we often answer in terms of what we do. Well, I'm a pastor, or, well, I'm a plumber, or I'm a mechanic, or I'm a teacher, or I'm a supervisor. How often do you say something like that when somebody asks, who are you? And we tell them what we do. Easy mistake to make. Who am I? Well, I work as a pastor, but that's not who I am. Who am I? You know the answer. You're God's. Every one of us. We belong to the Lord. That's who we are. Who is Jesus? A carpenter? Well, that's what he may have done for work before he became an evangelist. But before that, he was a carpenter. And who is he, though? He's the Son of God. That's who Jesus really is, the beloved Son of God. So I think one of the things that we need to discover, if we don't know it already, is who we are. We need to find out. I would simply say to you today that image is nothing. Identity is everything. Image is nothing. In the world, they'll say image is everything. It's all about image. Crafting your image. Who are you? Well, you want to project a certain image. This is who you are. Confident, poised, alert, strong, handsome, beautiful, good looking. That's who we are. No, that's all about image, and it's a projection, but that's not who you are. I want to tell you that identity is the deeper issue for us. Image, well, image is nothing. Identity is everything. So with God, what we need to understand is that purpose precedes position, and our position determines our practice. You could put the next slide up there, Sherry. I want to talk with you about what we learn when we discover what is our new identity. And it all starts with understanding what our purpose is. Purpose comes first. And when we understand that God has a purpose for our lives, then we begin to understand our position is, our identity. And once we understand our position, then we can begin to think about our practice. Another way to say that is belief determines behavior, or that being precedes the doing, or that serving, well, serving follows our standing. First, you have to understand something in order to understand what you're supposed to undertake. It starts with our standing, knowing what God thinks about us, And when we stand under that, then we'll know what God wants us to do, and then we'll be able to undertake the work that God has for us, the assignment. Jesus first had to know that life had a purpose, that God had a purpose for him, and then that God had an identity for him. This is, you are my beloved son. And then he had work for him to do as an evangelist, not just a carpenter, but to go out and to proclaim the nearness of the kingdom of God. So in order for us to understand who we are, we have to, it first starts with a sense of identity. And we're going to use Jesus. We're just going to look at him in Mark 1 here in order to illustrate. And I would simply say it this way one more time. Right standing determines our understanding of who we are, which determines then our undertaking later on, or our practice. So it all starts with a purpose, an understanding that God has a purpose for our lives. But in order for you to understand what the purpose of life is, your life, we first have to understand that it takes revelation. This comes from God. How can you understand what the purpose of life is if you don't understand what God thinks about you? You know, I remember reading a book by Walker Percy. And Walker Percy was a medical doctor and also became a tremendous author. And he was writing and speculating and questioning one time about an episode that occurred with Helen Keller. Helen Keller, who was blind and mute, of course. She couldn't speak, couldn't hear. And Ann Sullivan became her teacher. And for months and months and months, Ann Sullivan worked with Helen Keller, and she would simply use her fingers to try to spell out with her code in order to see if she could break through to Helen Keller. And then one day, after working with her for months and months, suddenly Helen Keller responded. It was as if she understood, and suddenly, very tentatively, but she began to spell back with her fingers some of the letters, and Ann Sullivan realized, she's got it. There's something that happened. And after that, the fingers of Helen Keller just began to fly because she could communicate. Somehow Ann Sullivan broke through that barrier, and Helen Keller, both of them for that matter, had an aha moment. And Walker Percy, as an MD, wanted to understand that. But more importantly for him as a Christian, he's like, what happened there? What's that breakthrough about? But it was revelatory. And I think that that's the work that the Spirit wants to do with each one of us as well. We don't understand who we are, or what our true purpose in life is, until we hear from God. And I really want to believe that God would like to give everyone an aha moment, where we go, that's it! That's why I was created. That's why God gave me birth and breath and life and put me on this planet. He had a purpose for me. He has a job to do, a work for me. But first, we have to just understand that God does have purpose. Our lives have significance and value, direction and meaning. That God has a destiny for us. That God wants to take us someplace and do something with us. How many of you decided to be born? I can't tell from my own experience that I had any say in the matter. I don't know. I would have rather... I don't know. Would I have chosen to be born? I don't know if I could even answer that question. Actually, I think I would. But I don't think we had a choice in the matter. Not a single one of us had any say. How many of us got to determine where we would be born or when we would be born? Did you get to select your parents? No, I didn't. You see, we didn't have choice. So somebody made the choice for us. You know, I'm Jeff. I'm the son of Mim and Jim. And I was born in St. Louis, Missouri at an appropriate time that God sent me to be born in the 20th century. God does these things. It was his choice. I wasn't born in the 3rd century BC. I wasn't born in 3232, but I was born in the 20th century to Jim and Mim. They were my parents. You see, God is the one who chooses for us. So if you're wondering, well, who am I? I don't think you can understand that except that you know what God thinks. We have our perspective, but until we hear from God, who knows, who put us on earth, I don't think we completely understand. We might have a few clues about who we are, but until we've heard from him, I don't think we really know who we are and what our purpose is. So I would simply say to you that God does have a purpose for every one of us. It was not by accident that you were brought here. God sent you. Oh, I know, on this earth we say, oops, you were an accident. Some of us may have heard that about ourselves. Parents may have said that, or others may have whispered those secrets about us. Oh, you know, she was really an afterthought, an accident. I can simply say to you that not in God's eyes, that's not true. You're only here because God wanted you here. Absolutely true, because God wanted you here. Every life has purpose. And even as Jesus was sent in the fullness of time at just the right time, or that wonderful expression, when the time was ripe, I love that. When the time was ripe, God sent his son, Jesus. And I think it's the same for every one of his sons and daughters. In the fullness of time, when the time was just right. Each one of us has value. Every one of us has significance and meaning. Every one of us has purpose. How many of you woke up this morning and you were still alive? Check Nancy, make sure she's still breathing, okay? Well, if we woke up this morning, all I can say to you is that God still has purpose for you. Your life has not run its course. He has a purpose for you. You haven't yet fulfilled his destiny. The word for purpose, just so you know, in Greek, the New Testament is telos. Have you ever heard that word? Telos, the end of all things. That's the purpose. We won't talk about that right now, though. But life has purpose, and it has a destination, and God wants to take you somewhere, and he wants you to do something. Look at John the Baptist, who precedes Jesus. God had a purpose for John the Baptist. What was his purpose? Well, if you were here last week, then we were reading Malachi. And you understand that Malachi said, well, the purpose of John, we don't know it's going to be John yet, but God is going to send, before the day of the Lord, a prophet, Elijah, one like Elijah, and someone who will challenge the people and prepare their way. And you might remember that Elijah had that great confrontation with the prophets of Baal, and he simply posed the question to Israel this way, or the issue. He says, if Yahweh is God, follow him. It's as simple as that. And if not, go your way. But if the God that I serve is God, if Yahweh is God, then follow him. Serve him. Come after him. So, John the Baptist, well, who are you? Well, if the part that I didn't read out of Mark 1, how does John define himself? Do you know the answer to that? People asked John, who are you? What was his response, his reply to them? Exactly. A voice. I am the voice. I'm the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. That's how he defines himself. I'm the voice. Who am I? I'm just the voice. And what's his role? What's his purpose? Well, his purpose is to prepare the way of the Lord, to get people ready. That's his divine assignment, to get people ready for the coming of the one who will be after him, the coming of the Messiah. So he says, yes, I baptize you with water, but there is one coming who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. If you think water is significant, if you think the baptism of repentance is significant, wait until you see what he brings, the baptism of the Holy Spirit with fire and power and purpose and calling and destiny and inheritance. Wait till you see what he does for you. So if we could just simply talk about purpose then, I would say it this way. We have a future, you and I, and it's a future ordained by God. We have an inheritance, and it lies with him, but it's out there in the future. How many of you try to drive staring in the rearview mirror? I think most of us know our vehicles would crash. Yeah, well, that's a bus driver. You got to watch. You got to trust those mirrors, don't you, Tim, when you back up? I hate to get stuck behind those big semis. They say, if you can't see my mirrors, I can't see you. Right? Blind spots. Well, we have a future, and I don't think God wants us to look back. Who were we in the past? Easy answer to that. We were sinners, and now we are recovering sinners. Okay, you're defining yourself by your previous experience, what was in the past. So who are you becoming? What's the future hold for you? What does God's future hold for you? Who are you? His. Who are we? Well, we're no longer sinners. We're no longer ain'ts dispossessed. We've got something now. What do we have? A future and a hope and a God who loves us. Who are we? Well, we're saints. That's how God sees us. That's where he's taking us. That's what he's already done for us. And now we have to grow into it. Saints, I could say it this way. I think we're a little bit like a tree in the springtime. So I'm told a tree adds a new ring of growth very quickly in the springtime, as I understand it. So it adds a new ring, a whole new ring of tissue. But then it takes the rest of the summer and the fall for that tissue to really harden into wood, to become woody and solid. You see, going in, God already assigns an identity. He did it with Jesus. You are my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. That was the given identity before Jesus ever stepped out in ministry and did anything. The identity was given first. I'm well pleased with you. Before he ever did anything, I'm just well pleased with you because you are. You are mine before he ever does anything. So think about that. Before you try to do something for God. Oh, I'm pretty sure God would want me to do this. Oh, I need to try so hard to please God. No, you don't. He already loves you. Why are we trying to earn something that God has freely given to us? And some of us waste an entire lifetime trying to please God, impress God, placate and appease God. Why do we do that? You see, we make it harder than it needs to be. God had a purpose for your life. He wanted you to be here, and he loves you, and he gives you a sense of identity going in just as he did with Jesus. We listen to what Jeremiah 31 says. Even now I know the plans that I have for you. The best is still ahead. He has plans for us. Nothing is finished. If we're still breathing, our work assignment is not yet complete. All I can say to you is the circumstances around you are far less important than the God within you. So we have to know what God wants for us. And we have to be sure that he does have purpose. And once we understand that, then we begin to have a better sense of who we are and what God wants for us. Remember where we started? You matter, and you matter to God. And so we come to the baptism of Jesus, and this is where his position is established. His life has purpose. God gave him purpose. He has something to do for God. He has a destiny marked out by God. But you're looking at Mark 1:11 here, and this is where Jesus undergoes his baptism. And here Jesus discovers what his identity is. And once again, we hear a voice. Isn't it interesting? But it's a voice from heaven. And this voice speaks to him, and it assigns identity and defines who he is. What does this voice from above say? You see, it's not anything that comes out of Jesus. It comes from above. You want to know who you are? Again, you have to hear from above who you are. So the voice says to him, you are my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. It doesn't say disappointment, disappointed or displeased or disgruntled. So before Jesus ever does anything for God, he's told who he is, the beloved son of God. What a difference to know that God is as a father to us. We are the sons and the daughters of the living God, to know that God matters. And if you get it, if you don't learn anything else today or through the rest of the year, I just want you to understand that one thing, that that's exactly the identity statement. God looks on us the same way that he looks at Jesus. He wants to. You are, I am, we are the beloved sons and daughters of God with whom he is well pleased. If you don't hear anything else, if you don't come back ever again, I want you to go away knowing that in your heart of hearts. We are God's beloved sons and daughters with whom he is well pleased. God wants a relationship and a love relationship. That's what it means to be in right relationship. We're not trying to appease God's anger. What we're trying to do is we're simply basking in God's love. Jesus did, this is my beloved son. You are my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Before Jesus ever tries or is asked to do anything for God, that's his new identity. And so it should be for us as well. We belong to the Lord. Our lives have purpose and we have a new identity. We are the children. I should go and read Romans 8 to you. The children of the loving God who has adopted us into his faith family. That's the difference. We no longer have a master who is a tyrant called sin. We now have a good master who is a father to us. And that makes all the difference. Abba, which means daddy. It's a form of intimacy. That's the kind of relationship that God wants with every one of us. The very same kind of relationship that Jesus had with his Father is also available to us. I think that's transforming. Doesn't that begin to do something in your spirit? Don't you get excited? How come you're not jumping up and down? I haven't even heard an amen yet. Okay. I don't want to manipulate anybody that way. Don't you get excited, though, on the inside, knowing that God is doing something and he's beginning to do a makeover inside us and with us? But only after we learn who we are does God send us out to do the stuff, to undertake an assignment. So what we discover is that as the sons and daughters of God, then he does have some work that we are to do. But first, I just, once again, what we heard voiced from above is what we need to cling to, that we are his, that we are his, that we are loved, and we are his children. Those three aspects. We are his, we are loved, and we are his children, which means that we have God for a father. So that's the divine perspective. Now, some of you may say to me, well, I don't really feel that. Jesus didn't say it had anything to do with feelings. He says it's believed. It has to be believed. Believe the good news. Believe it. Believe it. Receive it. Accept it. Sometimes you can't go with your own feelings. Well, I'm just a poor, miserable sinner. So you are. But that's not the end of the story. That's maybe where you are or where you were yesterday, but that's not where God wants to take you. He has a destiny for you, and your destiny is to live a life of love and relationship as one of his children. And now he has something to do. So get ready, roll up your sleeves, scrub in. It's time for us to go. So look what the Holy Spirit does. He gives us empower. He gives us empowerment to do what God has asked. I would say it this way. God never asks us to do anything that he doesn't also equip, enable, and empower us to do. We can. Whatever God asks of you, he will also enable you to do it as well. Perhaps one of the most important things God wants us to know is that he is Emmanuel. Some of us still have the idea that the important thing about life is to get our sins forgiven. Isn't that what it really means, Pastor? Isn't that what it really means? Isn't that what it really means to be born again, to know that we are forgiven for our sins? Well, that's a piece of it, but there's a whole lot more. That's just day one. That's entry level. What he really wants to be is Emmanuel. He wants to be with you. He wants a relationship, and it is a love relationship that continues from now into eternity. I don't understand why we have such difficulty with that. Some of us think that once we get forgiven, well, now I have to go off and live my own life. Or that's okay, God, I've got enough. I will go off and live my own life. I'll do pretty much what I please. Now that my sins are forgiven, hallelujah, I'm ready to go off and do what I want. But that's not what God has want, because he's just waiting. He wants to take a journey with you, but he wants to live it in relationship day by day, just like he did with Jesus, month after month, unto eternity. He wants to be with us, Emmanuel. We haven't understood that God wants to walk with us every step of the way through the rest of our lives. If only we could grasp that. There's more to this Christianity than some of us have perhaps previously anticipated. And what does God want to do with us? The very same thing that Jesus wanted to do with the disciples. When he called them, these first two, what did he say to them? I will make you fishers of men. Well, who were they before that? They were fishermen. And that's not a bad starting place, but where did he want to take them? From being fishermen to being fishers of men and women and girls and boys. He had a larger vision for their lives than they had. Oh, we're happy just throwing a line out here. Well, I think God had something bigger for them than they had imagined for themselves. But it took Jesus to make it known to them. And only as they walked with him for 3 years, being apprenticed to him, hanging out with Jesus, did they begin to find out who they really were, what God had for them, and what the purpose and meaning and full significance of their lives really was. I can't imagine that Peter ever thought he would be standing up on the day of Pentecost. I can't imagine that he ever thought, I'm going to be the head of the church. No way. Just imagine. Well, you know who Peter was and how broken and how difficult things were for him. But God was able to do incredible things through him. He was totally made over. If God can do that with someone like Peter, just imagine what he can do with the broken pieces of our lives if we just bring them. Notice again, it's Jesus who says, I will make you fishers of men and women. This is Jesus' work. It's not our work, although you do have to take the journey. And I assume that that's why you're here today, because you too saw the help wanted sign on the door, that you too are responding to his call. When Jesus says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men and women. This is his work. He's just looking for people who want to go with him. Follow me. I'll do it. Follow me. I'll make you. I love that. I can't wait to see what else he's going to do. In there you see purpose, you see position, and then we begin to discover how God works through us and the Holy Spirit to perform what he wants. It's a lot easier than some of us have imagined. So 2015 here, I can't wait to see what God has for us. All I know is, Tim, that he wants to do a makeover on you. Joan, makeover. Julie, makeover. Steve, makeover. Martin, makeover. Liz, makeover. Don, makeover. Are you ready to be made over? I love it. We have a God who makes over us, who woos us and pursues us with love. I just want you to know once again, I just want to repeat those words and say those, and I'm going to pray them over you, and let that be the place that we stop for now as we kind of dive deeper into 2015. This is what God would say to us, I think, to every one of us on the cusp of a new year. You are who I say you are. I am the great I am. I will be who I will be. I know who you are. I gave you birth. I gave you breath. I called you forth from your mother's womb, and I have loved you. I chose your parents for you, whether you know it or not, whether you like them or not. I chose for you, and I chose wisely, and I chose well, and it was my purpose in doing so. But you are the one whom I have chosen to call to become my sons and daughters, and I have loved you from everlasting to everlasting, and I know who you are. And I know that I love you, and I am well pleased. Before you ever go off and serve me, know first that you are my daughters. Know first that you are my sons. And only then go out to serve me with joy and gladness, not as slaves, but as my beloved children, sharing with others the good news, those who don't know who they are, who don't know that God loves them, that I love them too. In the very same way that I love you, have I loved the entire world. But you will be my fishers. You are the ones I have appointed. You are the ones I have anointed to carry out this ministry, the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. And so now, I send you the Holy Spirit to enable you to do what I've called you to do. Thank you, Lord. Bless everyone who is here today. Let this truth be evident within our heart of hearts. Grant that we might know that you have a purpose for us, that we have a new, true identity assigned from above, that you have loved us, that you are well pleased, and oh boy, you've invited us to scrub in because there's a great divine work of yours to do in the world around us. Thank you. We anticipate, God, great things. Jesus was able to heal, and you told us to heal. Jesus was able to raise the dead, and you told us to raise the dead. Jesus was able to release people who were demonized, and you've told us to do the same. Jesus was able to preach the good news, and people bought in, and you've told us to do the same. I don't think we've begun to discover yet, God, all the power that you're ready to release into people who trust you to do this and to see what you will do in our lives. So, Lord, make us a church. Make us a body who believes, who embraces, and who begins to walk out the evident truth. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.